I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word to Psalm 61 for the reading this morning, Psalm 61, which you'll find on page 574 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 61, which we want to consider for our meditation this morning. Let us give attention to the Word of God. To the choirmaster, with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Amen. This is the word of God. May he be pleased to write its truth upon our hearts this morning. In the mid-19th century, thousands of pioneers left the urban populations of the eastern United States and headed out across the vast plains of the American West on the Oregon Trail. And it was a long, dangerous, thirsty trek to what many of them hoped would be streets of gold. And as they made their way slowly across what to many of them must have seemed like the ends of the earth, they searched the horizon for the most important landmark on their journey, Chimney Rock in Nebraska. This lofty vertical needle of rock rising from the Great Plains was a tremendous relief when it came into sight for the weary travelers, because it told them that they were indeed on the right path. They were going the right direction. They were headed on the way to their ultimate destination. And it also told them that there would be shelter and provision for their onward journey. Well, in Psalm 61, we have another traveler. David the psalmist is traveling through life. And in spiritual terms, he feels at the ends of the earth. And he too is searching for a rock. We read in verse 2, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Scholars dispute the exact time that David wrote this psalm. His flight from Absalom seems most likely, but that's not critical to our understanding of the psalm, and it's certainly not necessary to our identifying with the psalmist here. David describes an unsettling experience that's all too common in the Christian life, and he points us to the happy solution. There's two sections to this psalm. Verses 1 to 4 describe our mighty rock. And then after the Selah, verses 5 to 8 describe our messianic king. And these are the two headings under which I'd like to expound this psalm this morning. Our mighty rock and our messianic king. First of all, then, in verses 1 to 4, we have our mighty rock. And there's three things I'd like us to observe. The first is David's crisis. David's crisis. Look with me again at verse 2. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. David says, my heart is faint. A word in the Old Testament is frequently used of extreme physical exhaustion, to be at one's physical limits. But David is speaking of a heart condition, of a spiritual and not a physical condition. Here's a man who we would say is spiritually exhausted. His innermost being is overcome. We would say that he's at the end of his rope. Some versions translate this phrase, my heart is overwhelmed. That's a good translation. The root of the Hebrew word means to be covered over, as if wave upon wave upon wave was crashing over his head and he's being submerged. That's the way David feels. And he tells us why. He feels overwhelmed because of his location. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you. David is not like the pioneers on the Oregon Trail, far from home and just feeling a bit homesick. These words primarily reveal to us David's spiritual location, not his physical location. As one commentator says, he seems to be at the ends of the earth, for he measures distance not as a map maker, but as a worshiper. In other words, David is not charting his distance from home on a map like a pioneer. He's measuring his distance from the Lord as a worshiper. Here's a man who does not feel close to his God. Now, he once did. But you see, that makes the pain of separation all the greater. And this feeling of desertion overwhelms him. Verse 4 suggests that David was perhaps geographically distant from the tabernacle at Jerusalem, the place, remember, where God's gracious presence was particularly felt in those days, maybe because he's fleeing from Absalom. But while his feet may not be in the tabernacle, his heart's still there. His heart's there. He longs to be close to God. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt at the ends of the earth, spiritually speaking, remote from God? Your soul, which once felt fresh with the joy of salvation, now feels arid. You can maybe identify with David as he says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Well, if you felt that way, you're not alone. It's a very common experience for the believer, as it apparently was for David. He says, when my heart is faint. In other words, this seems to be a recurring heart condition. And there may be several causes for this in your Christian life. It may be that you've grieved the Holy Spirit by some unconfessed sins, that you don't feel His influences upon you as you did before. Perhaps it's a series of trials or afflictions that suddenly break upon you like successive waves and you feel submerged. Maybe it's that the Lord providentially withdraws from you the sense of His smile upon you. And while none of these things may threaten your salvation, they certainly might threaten your enjoyment of your salvation. The Puritan Samuel Bolton writes, though a believer cannot sin away grace, yet he may sin away the evidence, the sense, the comfort of it. Though he cannot sin away his pardon, yet he may sin away the sense of it and the comfort of it, though he has it, he has no comfort from it. And I think that summarizes neatly the situation that David is describing, that perhaps you could identify with here, David's crisis in Psalm 61. Well, it's David's crisis that produces, secondly under this heading, David's cry. David's cry. David's instinctive response to this crisis of soul is what yours and mine should be. He turns to his seemingly distant Lord in prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. And what we learn from this, you see, is that prayer transforms spiritual isolation into spiritual intimacy. It summons the Almighty to listen, or literally here, to pay close attention to our crisis, whatever it is. So when you pray, are you informing God about your crisis? You know, sometimes we pray that way, don't we? Lord, we just want you to know about such and such a situation. Well, of course, God knows. David knows that God is omnipresent. He can call on him anywhere, even from the ends of the earth. He may be distant from the tabernacle. Doesn't mean God is somehow out of range. And David also knows that God is omniscient. He already knows David's need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you have asked. And so the request, listen to my prayer, isn't asking God to be informed about your spiritual crisis, but it's asking God to intervene in your spiritual crisis. So we have to ask next, what specifically does he ask God for? We've seen David's crisis and David's cry, and then thirdly, David's rock. David's rock, and this then is the substance of David's prayer. Again, verse 2, the second part. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So what is the rock then that David has in view here? Is it perhaps a desert stronghold from which he can hide from Absalom? Is it a high mountain vista from which he can observe all of his enemies approaching? Well, that would no doubt help him with his current political crisis, but it wouldn't help him much with his spiritual crisis. You see, the rock that is in question here is a person. It is not a place. It's a very common Old Testament metaphor. We find it, for example, in the law. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. We find it in the historical books. 1 Samuel 2:2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. We find it, of course, in the Psalms we read earlier and sang from Psalm 18. Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And we even find it in the prophets. Isaiah 17:10. You have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your refuge. So what David is saying here is that God, Elohim, God, is his rock. David is asking God to reveal himself to him under the characteristics of a rock. And this metaphor of rock is exactly what you and I need when you feel yourself spiritually overwhelmed in life. And David unpacks this metaphor then in verses 3 and 4. What does it mean that God is a rock? For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Four metaphors that explain the depths of this idea that God is a rock. And notice here also that David is moving from describing his crisis in the present tense to reviewing what God has been to him already in the past tense. How has God revealed himself to David as a rock in the past? How does God as rock help this faint heart? Well, for one thing, the rock supplies a refuge. The rock supplies a refuge. As we were saying earlier with the children, a rock is something solid and firm and immovable. It suggests a firm footing and a foundation where feet that were formerly sinking into the quicksand can stand. And as such, God the rock provides a place of refuge for the troubled believer, where he or she may stand firm. For another thing, the rock supplies its strong tower against the enemy. In verse 3, you've all seen the ruins of the medieval monasteries all across Ireland. Many of them still have those enormous round stone towers, some of them 130 feet tall, apparently. And you probably know, at least the current assumption is, that when the Vikings would attack these settlements, they would all grab their treasures and they would all climb the ladder into the strong tower and pull it in. And then when the Vikings had left, they were able to come out again. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Isn't that what you need when you feel overwhelmed in life? A safe place to hide until the trouble has passed by. Well, David continues to describe how God was a rock to him, but he's moving now from God's past faithfulness to his future faithfulness. In verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Now, these words may, depending on translation you're using, may be seen as a prayer to God. Let me dwell in your tent. Or they may be expressions of confidence. I will dwell in your tent. Either way, we have here two other metaphors of how God is a rock for us. We've seen that the rock supplies a shelter. We've seen that the rock supplies a strong tower. And so third, the rock supplies a tabernacle. A tabernacle or a tent. We've been learning in the adult Sunday school class about God's tent, the tabernacle. That was the place before the temple where God symbolically dwelled enthroned in the midst of his people. The tabernacle or the tent was God's sanctuary on earth. The tabernacle said to David and Israel, God with us. The tabernacle made approach to God possible through a sacrifice of atonement. It was there that the priest offered a lamb without blemish to God so that David could experience God as his rock. And knowing God as rock means knowing that you are reconciled to God by shed blood in his day at the tabernacle and abiding with him in peace. And then finally, the rock, David says here, supplies rest and security. He says, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. The word translation verse says refuge as in verse 3. It's actually a different word and a different image here. The shelter God provides David in his crisis is not only the solid shelter of a stone tower, it's also the tender shelter of a loving mother bird with its vulnerable chicks. Here is rest and security that is tender and intimate and warm. It's one of David's favorite pictures in the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 57:1, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Psalm 91:4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. My friends, David's God supplies more than an impregnable fortress to protect the vulnerable. He supplies a warm embrace for the afflicted. So to summarize what we've seen then, lead me to the rock that is higher than I means be my shelter, be my strong tower against the enemy, be my dwelling place through the atoning blood of the Lamb, be my warm place of rest and security. In short, the believer in his crisis asks that God would lead him to himself, and specifically that God would reveal himself in the characteristics of a rock. He knows what he needs. But the question, you see, in the rest of the psalm becomes, how will he achieve it? How is he going to come to God and find God to be a rock to him? David says of his rock, it is higher than I. It's higher than I. It's beyond David's reach. How is he going to reach to his rock? In the desert in the center of Australia stands Ayers Rock. Maybe some of you have been there. I'm sure you've seen pictures of Ayers Rock, a magnificent red sandstone monolith, 1,100 feet tall and 6 miles around, according to Wikipedia. So I haven't been there. But you can see it from miles around, I gather. And if you want to have it revealed to you, if you want to use that term, if you want to really experience it in all of its glory and splendor, what you really need is a guide. In other words, you need to be led to the rock by someone who knows it intimately. David here is expressing a similar need. Lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God is beyond his reach. If God is going to reveal himself to David as a rock of salvation, God will need to supply a guide. He must be led there. And the only one who is able to reveal God in the character of rock of salvation is God himself. And you see, this is precisely what God does in the second half of the psalm, where at first glance, it looks almost, doesn't it, as if David is changing subject. He starts talking about this coming king, this coming Messiah. But my friends, there's no change of subject. Having first explained the substance of his deliverance, he now proceeds to show the source of his deliverance. David could only find God to be a mighty rock because David had a messianic king. And that's our second consideration this morning. Our mighty rock, and now in verses 5 to 8, our messianic king. And once again, there are three things I'd like us to observe briefly here. The first is David's Christian heritage. David's Christian heritage. Look at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my voice. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. I would submit to you that this verse, after the Selah, is the turning point of the psalm, where David expresses his confidence that God has indeed heard his prayers and will indeed prove to be a rock to him in his distress. And he expresses this confidence in terms of the heritage that he had received from God. You see, David had made vows. That's just an Old Testament way of saying that he had committed himself fully to follow the Lord and to fear his name. And in consequence of his vows, he has received this heritage of all those who fear your name. It's a reference to the blessings of the covenant with Abraham, of land and seed and blessing. Now I realize it may seem odd to us this morning to say of David's heritage in the Old Testament that it is a Christian heritage. But remember the promises of the Old Testament covenant all point to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true Israel where God dwells. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the bestower of God's blessings on God's covenant people. That's exactly where David spends the rest of his psalm. David's Christian heritage, and the next thing, is David's Christian hope. David's Christian hope. See, David had something more to base his confidence on than the covenant with Abraham. Because God had entered into a special covenant, you remember this, with David himself. Do you remember the covenant that God made with David? Let me just remind us of a few of its terms. This is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. My mercy shall not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." You remember that? The terms of the covenant that God made with David himself. God had promised to raise up a king from David's own family line. He will bear a special, intimate relationship with God. God will be his father. He will be God's son. God will establish his throne. He shall abide before God forever because God will preserve him as king, and his reign will have no end. And the king that is spoken of in that covenant, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this glorious Christian heritage that David and all the Old Testament saints awaited with confidence. This is David's Christian hope. And he expresses it clearly in verses 6 and 7. "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." Our national anthem is really a prayer. God, save our gracious queen. Long live our noble queen. God, save our queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God, save our queen. And I would submit to you that these words of David in verses 6 and 7 are the equivalent of that. They are an anthem for the church of both Testaments that God would keep his promise to prolong the messianic king's life, that his years would endure to all generations, and that the messianic king would be enthroned forever before God, that God would watch over the messianic king in his love and faithfulness. So that being the case, let's try to summarize the message of this psalm. Let's bring it all together. We've seen that as a Christian, you occasionally find yourself spiritually dislocated at the ends of the earth. Trials come upon you in wave upon wave. Your heart is faint within you. And then we saw that you need God to come to you as a rock, to be your refuge and your strong tower against the enemy, your dwelling place, your rest and security. But you have a problem. This rock is too high for you. And so you come and you pray to him, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And my friends, God answers that prayer in a marvelous way. He sends you a guide, one whom he has appointed to reign forever as your king, one who abides before God forever to make intercession for you as your priest. And so when your heart is faint and overwhelmed, only Jesus, Your eternal king and priest can lead you to the rock that is higher than I, for he is God himself. He is a self-disclosure to you of the God of all grace who is a rock. Now, my friends, what God is to you, he is to you through the gospel work of Christ. It is Jesus who reveals God to us as our rock. And without Jesus, we remain spiritually at the ends of the earth. Outside of Christ, the overwhelmed will be overcome. And they may cry to God, but God will not listen to their prayer, for they have no one to lead them to the rock that is higher than they. Oh, my friends, in contrast, the Christian, like David, can pray with confidence in verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. And the confidence that you will dwell in his tent forever is found in verse 7, because he, Christ, is enthroned forever before God. Oh, my friend, if your heart is overwhelmed this morning, and you feel at the ends of the earth, if you're crying out to God and you're begging him to listen to your prayer that he might lead you to himself as a rock, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in his high priestly work for you, even this morning, turning God from his wrath on sin into your rock of safety. Come to Christ that he might reveal to you afresh that love and faithfulness that preserved him in his earthly work, and that preserves you too. So we have here David's Christian heritage and David's Christian hope, which is ours as well. But there's one closing thought, and that is David's Christian walk. Look quickly at verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. It's a little postscript, we might say, at the end of the psalm. David began the psalm with crying. He ends the psalm with singing. It's interesting to note the gradual progression of the psalmist's experience in verses 1 to 2. I call to you, and to verse 8, I sing to you. He commits to praising God as much as he had petitioned God. It's a lesson that we would do well to remember. C.H. Spurgeon comments, there should be a parallel between our supplication and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. David had come to a time of crisis. But he doesn't only seek God when the going gets tough. Having been assured again that God is a rock to him, he commits his life to God. To perform my vows day after day is an Old Testament way of saying my daily Christian walk. To walk with God every day. Like those early pioneers on the Oregon Trail, much of your daily Christian walk may seem like a constant plodding, with occasional seasons of trial and danger when your heart feels overwhelmed. Well, whichever is the case for you this week, like David, may we all sing praise to his name as we march to our destination, and may we daily look to the rock through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we bless you for the great heritage that we share with David. We thank you for this song that we share that speaks of Christ and how he reveals God as rock. We ask, O God, that you would be pleased, O Lord, to be a rock to us indeed. And Lord, if there be any among us, O God, who do not yet know you as rock, that you would be pleased, O God, to grant that there would be no stumbling block before them, but that they would stand firm upon the rock. We ask, O God, that you would help us, O Lord, to look to Christ. We rejoice that even now he is seated at your right hand, that you continue his life to all generations, that we too, O God, may be blessed, and that we too, O God, may be in glory at last. Bless us, O God, in our pilgrimage, and help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes upon you, and to run with endurance the race you have set, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.